church history. And so let's kind of go back. And Brian, why don't you open us up in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you today. Lord, just praise you for this time to come together and to study and to grow in our knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. We just ask, Lord, that the Spirit of God would direct our hearts and our minds through what we read today. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.
Okay. Let's see here. Okay, we got through the kind of the introduction last week. And a bit of Acts. Did we finish Acts?
No.
I didn't think so. Acts. Key chapter. Let's just go back to 19. The three divisional breakdown, church founded, church forced out, church freed in the world, and Pentecost, Peter and Paul, the primary people that he sees it. And now, did we get into page 21 reading?
I think that's where we stopped.
That's what I thought.
Yeah, that's what I thought.
Okay. So, Kit, why don't you start reading? Bottom of page 20, Acts is seen through 7 ministry updates.
So one is witness in Jerusalem, the establishment of the church, ministry update 1, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, 247, and the number of men grew to about 5,000 in 4:4. Ministry update number 2, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Major point 2. Witness in Judea and Samaria, 8:1 through 12:25, extension of the church to the Gentiles. Ministry update 3. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers. That's 9:31. Ministry update number 4, but the word of God continued to increase and spread, 12:24. Major point 3, witness to the utmost part of the earth, expansion of the church to the world, that's 13:1 through 28:31. Ministry update number 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers, 16:5. Ministry update number 6, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power, 19:20. Ministry update number 7. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed in Rome and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, 28:30-31. Acts is seen through key selected verses. We've got a whole list of verses. The church was birthed at Pentecost, blossomed as a result of persecution, and was built up by the power of the Spirit and proclamation of the Word through the apostles. It is an ongoing process in which we should still be involved, according to Acts 1:8, until Christ returns. Main teachings. Jesus appeared for 40 days after his resurrection. Believers are to be witnesses to Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit to the whole world. Jesus will return in the same way he ascended. Salvation comes only through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Christ was crucified by men according to the sovereign plan of God. Preaching the word in the power of the Spirit produces results. All members of the church should be involved in fellowship, teaching, praying, praise, worship, evangelism, as seen in Acts 2:41-47. Evangelism of the lost and edification of believers is the work of the church. Jesus is the only thing we have to offer to men. Repentance is necessary for salvation. Persecution should be expected when we preach the gospel. We must obey God rather than men. Prayer will make our witness bold. Believers should share freely and give everything they have to meet the needs of the church. Lying to the Holy Spirit, deceiving men, is a serious sin. Nothing can thwart the ministry of the gospel when it is truly the work of God. Servants of God should be wise, of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit. Pastors should concentrate on praying and ministering the word. Israel rejected her own Messiah. Persecution caused the church to scatter and grow. Receiving the Holy Spirit is proof of salvation. The Old Testament points to Christ. Jesus is the suffering servant promised in the Old Testament book of Isaiah.
Okay, because we got a whole bullet list. Let's go back and just talk. We should have done it all along through here. Some of these. Like, for an example, 6th bullet. Preaching the word and the power of the Spirit produces results. Let's talk about that. Is that always going to be true?
I think it always produces results. I just don't know if it's always the results that we look for.
There you go.
Yeah.
His word will never return void. But as far as it always bringing in more people and doing this or that, it'll be dark periods of history and it ain't going to work.
Well, there was one place in Acts where Paul and somebody else, they were rejected. So what was it? They threw dust
off the heels of their foot.
Yeah.
And so there it didn't.
Yeah.
And
what about repentance is necessary for salvation?
Yeah, that's another one.
Do we agree with that?
The thing about repentance being before salvation, I have no problem with it as long as we don't make it some big step of repentance. Because I think in the sense of repentance, even a child, I need a Savior. I repent of what I am, I need a Savior. That is, in a sense, repentance. It's changing of the mind.
Yeah.
And I'm not complete where I am, and I need a Savior.
Bob Wilkin of Grace Evangelical Society, his big deal is that repentance isn't necessary. He says...
And I agree with what he's saying.
Because he says, in the book of John, which is the book that's for the world, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke are Jewish in nature.
Yes.
But John is for the world.
Yeah.
And he goes, the word repentance is not mentioned once.
I know it. And I agree with his conclusion.
Yeah.
Now, some people say that John, the Gospel of John, is very Jewish in its character. I've read that too.
Yeah.
That there's a lot of things. Again, John is like everything's kind of built in, and sometimes doesn't put it in your face, but it's if you read it, it's there.
Yeah. But on the other hand, other people see it as the book for the world. And I see it as the book for the world, and even the gospel.
So these things are written that you might know and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, something like that.
And for God to love the whole world, Jew and Gentile.
Believing.
Yeah.
We repent all the time.
Yeah.
We mess up and we feel bad about it. That kind of thing. And so.
So I think it depends on how we're going to push the idea of repentance.
Yeah.
And the Jew, it's a big step. And.
I think by the nature of salvation, of not believing to believing, is repentance in and of itself.
That's what I'm saying. That's what I said. Yeah.
That is repentance.
And so there's people that argue in that way. They say, well, turning from unbelief to faith in Jesus is repentance in that sense. But, a lot of people look at it as, turning from sin and you never sin anymore.
They don't even understand repentance.
You know what I mean? They kind of focus on that.
They turn it into, what's the term? Penance?
But
something there that you have to do or give up or, change over it. I don't think that's what it
is. Yeah, I mean, a lot of, I know a master, the Way of the Master guy, Kirk Cameron,
mm-hmm.
and his buddy, Ray Comfort, they emphasize that. You have to turn from sin.
Yeah,
and then come to faith in Jesus. So you get the idea that you got to, I got to stop sinning, and then turn to Jesus. And if I do all that,
and you can't do it without Him, so it's a fruitless gospel.
Yeah. mean, it's just something you have to have clear in your own mind. It's like, I love the way you say, you have to make up your own mind.
Yeah. The best bumper sticker I've seen, and there have been thousands of them, is, if you can sin and go to heaven, what do you got to do to go to hell? And boy, I wish I knew who could do it. I just write him and say, not believe in Jesus. And
well, I've got some guys at work, and they're like, well, if you sin, you know, you have to be sorry and ask for forgiveness for that. You know, or I said, but wait a minute, you're saved. If you believe in Jesus and you receive him as your Savior by faith, you're saved, yeah. And so if you sin, if you don't ask for forgiveness, what happens? Well, you go to hell. I'm like, man, that is not the gospel.
That's not the gospel. That's the gospel.
And so I don't know if there's just a lot of people that are ignorant of, I mean, they genuinely put their faith in Jesus the best way they know how, but their theology is just
screwed up.
Way out of
that's
hand.
What I said this morning. I think I would be shocked at how few pastors from the pulpit have the gospel correct in America. I'd be shocked. How few.
You know, Paul makes it pretty clear to the Philippian jailer.
Yeah.
You know? So, I mean, I think, to me, that's the gospel. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You know, be saved.
That's it.
And we don't hear that.
No.
We hear, turn from your sins. You know, basically stop.
Lordship, salvation, and on and on and on.
Be a good person and believe in Jesus.
Yeah, and believe.
The funny part is that because of, there's two things that go on there. So, there's so many churches that are teaching all these things to be saved, and then you get a group of churches that come in and go, that's not it, that's not it, and it almost gets to the point where you're teaching against us. There's nothing wrong in your relationship with Christ when you screwed up.
Yeah, no.
To be sorry about the fact that you screwed up. It's not like if I mess up and do something mean to my wife, I'm going to be sorry about
that. Yes, absolutely.
But we get to be careful about teaching against it, like, no, you're not sorry for sin. Look at that kind of craziness.
And you're right.
Repentance, you know, or works. That's the other one. It's like, okay, well, then you end up with a whole, you know, group of lazy Christians. It's like, well, no. I don't do works because I'm saved by faith.
I don't have to do anything.
Pops another beer.
Best thing I've ever heard. I agree. You don't do works in order to receive what Christ gives us by faith, but because of the relationship and because of what Christ has given us, we're going to work harder than anybody else.
Yes, exactly. Exactly.
In
the power of the Spirit.
Lost in the barbell scenario of how we teach things in the church today.
You're right. Okay, let's kind of just go through this list a little slower. Preaching the Word of God and the power of the Spirit produces results. We've talked about that. All members of the church should be involved in fellowship, teaching, praying. That's all right. Evangelism is the lost, and edification of believers, work of the church. Jesus is the only thing after man. That's good. Repentance is necessary for salvation. It depends on how you mean repentance.
Yeah.
Do you mean some big act? No. Persecution should be expected, especially today. We must obey God rather than man. That's good. Prayer will make our witness bold. That's kind of true in 1 Corinthians, what he says. Believers should share freely and give up everything they have to meet the needs of the church.
But if you flavor that with what he has said previously, as far as giving a 10% the tithe, because he says that earlier.
Right.
So we say, well, maybe not exactly how he means it.
Yeah, that's it. And I agree. Should freely give of everything they have to meet the needs of the church. We're only talking about the local church, church universal. A lot of local churches need to have with support withdrawn. And I remember this guy was telling me, someone in his church came up, he took a new church. How did liberalism get so involved in the church today? He said, because you support it. Y'all support preachers that don't even preach the word anymore. You still give. You supported liberalism in the church. And he was very right, very correct.
So. Now looking for a new church.
Must obey God rather than men, unless it's your mom and dad or your wife. prayer will make our believers lying to the Holy Spirit and deceiving men is a serious sin. Yeah, I agree. Nothing can thwart the ministry of the gospel when it is truly the work of God. And that's kind of a powerful point. Even you know, I'm talking about how few pastors give the truth, but if they just give it somewhere in there, the Holy Spirit can use the truth. That's what I mean. You know, many Catholics, I believe, are saved. They're not saved by the Roman Catholic teaching of salvation, but somehow in there.
Gets it straightened out.
Yeah. Servants of God should be wise. There we are. A good reputation. There we are. Full of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Pastors should concentrate on prayer and ministering the word. Yeah. It's really interesting. I didn't teach this morning at 9:15. And so Judas said, "Are you going to get up real early?" I used to get up about 5:30 and just go over my notes and pray and stuff. And I said, "Well, I won't get up at 5:30, but I got to get up early." He said, "What for?" I said, "It's just my time of prayer, and it's my time to just maybe look at my notes, but didn't have any notes this morning, but just to pray and kind of get ready for the morning." And it's very important to you, men. Israel rejected her own Messiah, and not all Israel. Persecution calls the church to scatter and grow. Yeah, receiving the Holy Spirit is proof of salvation. That's a battle.
Pentecostals will love that one.
Yeah, exactly.
You're speaking in tongues.
Receiving the Holy Spirit is proof of salvation. No, I think having the fruit of the Spirit minister to come out is proof, perhaps.
And receiving the Holy Spirit is the result of salvation.
Yeah.
Probably the way I...
Yeah.
Yeah. Or when you believe in Christ, you receive the Spirit.
Yeah. So, but there's no physical evidence that someone is saved.
So proof would be believing the gospel.
Yeah.
Is proof of salvation.
Now, there'd be proof of whether or not a person's filled with the Holy Spirit sometime. Not always, but sometime. But there's no proof of salvation overtly. And that comes with the filling of the Holy Spirit. It just points to Christ. That's profound. All right. Go ahead.
Some things that I saw when I'm reading about the early church after the apostles. Israel rejected her own Messiah, and the Old Testament points to Christ, and so they took the Bible, the Old Testament, and essentially reinterpreted it. Everywhere you go, Christ is in this. Oh, he's got to be in this passage. He's got to be in this passage. So they come up with allegories as far as where Christ is in every place, and to the point where the origin, where you had four levels of understanding in the Bible. Oh yeah, that's literal, but that's for spiritual babies. And then you had the next level, the highest level was the spiritual level, but that was all allegory.
Yeah.
And so we just, if you take some of these things and twist them a little bit, and that's what sometimes happened.
Or you can go the other way and reinterpret it to where the real Christ isn't there at all.
Oh, yeah, true.
It's the rituals and the sacrifices all of that. That's the reality. So there's just a lot we can do with it. Yeah. Okay. Why don't you start on top of page 23 and just pause and see if anybody wants to say anything after you read each one.
Okay, and then I had some things when we read through Acts, through chapter 10 or so. There were some things.
Let me see. Aren't we going to do that? We're going to do that, so then you bring that up.
Okay.
So let's just continue with... He's calling main teachings in the book of Acts. Of course, Dr. Pentecost said you don't build dogma out of Acts, but anyway, go ahead.
Jesus is the suffering servant promised in the Old Testament book of Isaiah.
Okay.
Only the power of God can cause a true conversion.
Okay.
New converts should mature before being given positions of authority.
Okay.
Jesus brought...
that's another one of those... Jerry Weber called us last week, and somebody was telling you got to know a lot of doctrine before you can be used of God. And Jerry Weber, it's his brother, just smiled and said, "Well, what about Samson?" I said, "What do you mean? Where did Samson get all this doctrine you're talking about before he was used of God? What do you mean? You just said that he had a lot of doctrine. Look at the life of Samson. When did he get all this doctrine?" And there he is in the book of Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter of the Bible. How did he get in there if he didn't have all this great doctrine? And it's you want to be careful, because I don't want to discourage anyone from growing in the Word, of course. But
he's using some area of the New Testament where it talks about novice. You know, it talks about a novice. Don't let a novice. Something about authority.
Teaching.
I think the positions of authority within the church.
Okay.
I think that's what.
Ah, positions of authority. Okay.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, right. That in. I guess it's an act. So.
Yeah, I agree with that. Not being used of God, but you put in a position of authority. Okay,
right.
That's good. All right.
Jesus brought an end to the regulatory aspects of the law.
Very good.
The gospel is for Gentile as well as Jew. Forgiveness of sins comes through believing Jesus.
Uh-oh. Y'all believe that?
Forgiveness of sins comes through believing Jesus.
No.
Oh, I don't.
Sins came from the work of Jesus
on the cross.
Whether you believe him or not.
Yeah, I agree. That's what I believe.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. That's a.
Well, I guess so. He's thinking that if you go to hell, then that means your sins weren't forgiven.
That's right.
Well, all these are based on passages in the Acts.
Because he's probably referring to Acts 2:38, where it says believe. You know, for the remission of sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized.
Yeah.
For the remission of sins. And I think I've seen stuff where it says that word for in the Greek or whatever is can mean in because of.
Yeah, because of the forgiveness of sins.
Yeah, it says right here, Peter replied, you nail it, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
And like I said, in the Greek, the breakdown of the Greek
because
of
not for it, not for the receiving of it, but because of it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so there, again, there's your warning about building doctrine.
Yeah.
In the book
absolutely.
Of Acts. And that's what the Church of Christ has done.
Yeah.
That's their whole doctrine. That's their whole focus.
Wow. Okay.
God is looking for good men full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Not looking for any women?
That's like the Marines.
Yeah, looking for a few good men.
Maybe that's what he got, the good few good men.
He left out the context probably here.
Yeah, you got to have the women, but I think God's looking for anyone to believe in him.
Yeah. Believers were first called followers of the way and then Christians. Hmm? The center of the early Christian church shifted from Jerusalem to Antioch, from which Paul's three missionary journeys originated. Some who preach the gospel will be martyred. God's word causes spiritual and numerical growth in the church.
Yes, that's what causes it. But will it always do it? No. But that is what causes it, so can't argue with that.
The Holy Spirit sets apart men for the ministry and missionary work. The local church should set.
Can women do missionary work? I think women should not be called to the teaching ministry of a church, but a missionary work, yeah. Right.
The local church should send out missionaries. The gospel will be received by some and rejected by others. God is looking for men who seek after him, have a spirit of obedience, are willing to serve his purposes in their own generation. While Peter was primarily the apostle of Christ to the Jews, Paul was the apostle of Christ to the Gentiles. Salvation comes through the third promise of the Abrahamic covenant. The gospel preached in the power of the Spirit will stir people up and cause dissension.
Yep.
Believers should strengthen and encourage each other.
And that's because of the first, of the one just before it. Because there'll be problems with those that, that, you know, in a family, somebody's wife may believe, somebody's husband may believe, but the other one doesn't, and then they need to be encouraged by other believers. Yeah.
Believers should report joyfully on what the Lord is doing through them.
That's not a bragamony. I get really upset with bragamonies. And I think a lot of times Facebook has just become a how great I am source. But there is the idea of telling others. Go ahead.
Spiritually qualified elders should be appointed in each church. Only faith in Christ is required for salvation.
Amen.
Well, see, now you just said that, but you said over here, repentance.
Yeah, exactly. Wait a minute. Very good.
Only faith in Christ is required, and he said repentance is necessary.
Where's the repentance one?
That's on 22, about midway up.
It's necessary, but not required.
Repentance is necessary for salvation. Only faith in Christ is required for salvation.
Boy.
Yeah, very good. Let me have some fun here. Let's see. Only faith in Christ is required.
Looks like that movie, Raised in Arizona. They busted in, they're going to rob that bank. The two bad guys busted in there and said, okay, everybody freeze. Down on the ground. The old man's going, what's it going to be, fella? He says, if I freeze, I can't get out on the ground. If I get out on the ground, I'm going to be in motion.
What did the crook do?
I can't remember. I told him I'll get on the ground.
Freeze on the ground.
The old man said, what's it going to be, fella?
That's good.
One does not need to become a Jew to be saved.
Might be nice.
and I think, I mean, even in the Old Testament, yeah, there was, for the when the Jew was given the gospel, there was a process where you became a proselyte and so on. But when Jonah went to Nineveh, they don't become Jews.
No.
I think we sometimes think, well, in the Old Testament, you had to be a Jew to be saved. No, I don't think that. So when it says, and I think that's the background of this, is that one does not need to become a Jew to be saved. And I think that the Jews that Paul was dealing with felt that that you had to, in their society, if you became a Jew and wanted to go to the temple, well, yeah, you had to be circumcised and so on and so on. There was a process of doing it, but the faith, of course, is what made you a believer.
Even Peter kind of leaned toward giving the idea you had to be a Jew to be saved in Galatians.
We should be obedient to God's call to minister in a particular place. We must reason with unbelievers about the truths of the gospel. We should eagerly and daily examine the scriptures to see if what men teach and preach is true.
Amen.
The central message of the gospel is the bodily resurrection of Christ, which guarantees forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Real repentance involves turning to God and an actual turning away from sin.
Okay. I strongly disagree with that. If you take the Greek word for repentance, all it is a change of mind. I do not belong over here, and now I change from that. But there's always the question, what do you go to? Do you go to faith in Christ? Do you go to ritualism of the Roman church or any church? Do you go to a list? What do you go to? Repentance doesn't involve what you go to. The way Kittle does that is that repentance is a summons to faith. But it's not faith. They're two different words. Repentance doesn't involve salvation. Faith involves salvation. Repentance involves turning to faith, but not faith itself. To me, it's just the word repentance is so misunderstood today. and its use. All right, go ahead.
So, well, on that note, if you stop and put together the pieces that he's got here, real repentance involves turning to God and an actual turning away from sin. So you got to turn away from sin.
Yeah.
In order to, because it's necessary for salvation, you have to turn away from sin in order to be saved, is what this says.
Yeah. And that's not true.
No.
No.
You should.
Yeah. But not to be saved.
But
we're always turning, right?
Yeah.
We're always growing.
Yeah.
We're always, I mean, when I first became a Christian, that's when I started studying the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So I was completely ignorant of the Bible. And so my behavior and everything had to be dealt with, right?
Yeah.
And my language,
I had a couple years ago in our church, and they've been going to church a little while, and they were not married, living together, and they came over to my house one Sunday afternoon, and he was so cool. He just said, "We've been living in sin, haven't we?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Man," he said, "we just realized that in today's message. I want to thank you for not harping and chastising us, but boy, the Holy Spirit shocked me today. We've been living in sin. Will you marry us?" And I said, "Yeah, that's good." And but nobody in the church knew, so nobody made a big deal about it. I knew, big deal. And the Holy Spirit convicted them, and it worked out really nice. So you got to be taught what is sin.
But they very likely had been saved for the whole time they were living in sin.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, they were both saved.
Yeah,
yeah.
That whole thing about Paul. In all of his letters to the believers, the brethren, he's telling them, stop doing all this stuff.
Exactly, exactly.
Well, if they were saved,
right.
Based on not doing it, why would he be telling them not to do it?
Exactly. Yeah. Stop doing this, what you're doing.
You know,
good point, yeah.
Well, I think it wasn't that First Corinthians series, but it was something where he talked about, well, the First Corinthians are... It's addressed to the saints at Corinth or something, and then you go through all these
sins and things. Yeah.
And say,
quite saintly.
Yeah.
You know, I remember one guy at Irving Bible Church said, "Now this is not for y'all, but for me, I had to stop reading People magazine." He goes, "That was just between I'm not telling you you can't, but for me, I had, between me and God, I had to stop reading that."
Yeah.
And so, that's with all of us,
we come to that point.
And the dynamics of our relationship with God is, just like you said before, well, if you think it's a sin, then it is a sin.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Well, for him,
it was.
Reading the People magazine was convicting.
Convicting, yeah.
That you don't need to be reading this stuff.
Yeah.
And
I think as we grow in the Word, we all see areas of our life, this isn't good. I know one area that never bothered me, but I was brought to a realization. I call it a 1 John 1:8 realization. I just was in denial that, I can drink anytime, anywhere. It wasn't a sin. It didn't bother me. And then I realized it's causing others to hurt, and that's wrong. And I had to realize, that's not good. That's not right. You're wrong, drinking in certain circumstances.
One area for me was that mixed martial arts stuff on TV, the cage fighting stuff.
Yeah.
I thought it was real fascinating when it first came on.
Is that a sin?
Well, I felt bad. It was interesting at first because it was so brutal. But after watching it after a while, I was like, man, I don't need to watch this stuff.
That's interesting.
But I don't think it, that's just for me. I don't think, I should be watching that. But that, again, that just goes to show you how different
everybody is. Yeah, the Spirit deals with us. Like, Jews, I really enjoy ID, which deals with real murders. And but we just enjoy it, and we'll even talk about it afterward, or even during, about the sin nature, the flesh nature.
Yeah.
How they will not get a divorce. That's totally wrong. But the murder, murder's okay, but I can't divorce. We just can't do that. And one guy, at least in the story, he said, we know that we're wrong in having sexual relationships. They were both married to somebody else, or he was, she wasn't. And he said, but let's go ahead and murder and get rid of my wife, and then make our sex legal. And it's what he said.
And, justification is a pretty interesting thing, isn't it?
Exactly. Man, it's just amazing the way some of them will justify.
And we all do it in just little nuanced way.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just a little more overt than the rest of us.
Yeah.
A little less socially acceptable. But the fact is we all do it.
We all do it. But that is just so, it just gets us every time. We can just, no, divorce is out. Now, how can we murder them?
Yeah.
Good grief. In love?
In love and truth, we should correct each other's teaching. The functions of elder, overseer, and pastor are interchangeable. The pastor must guard carefully against false teaching by teaching correct doctrine.
Well, I agree to that. But unfortunately, that means he's going to have to work. They don't want to do that.
God's will sometimes involves unjust suffering and hardship for the believer. We should always be ready to give a good defense of the gospel, which focuses on Christ and his work on the cross. God works out his will in his way and his time. We should never be ashamed or embarrassed to testify to Christ before men. God is faithful to his promises. Faith is literally taking God at his word. Our relationship to God takes priority over our service for God.
That's an interesting way of wording it, because what we're saying there is in the power of the Spirit, then you can serve him. Mm-hmm. But you've got to have that relationship to the Spirit.
We should use the Old Testament as well as the New Testament to teach about Christ. The church must make disciples in order to fulfill the Great Commission.
Well, I think the discipleship has just been so overworked, it's not used in the epistles. Problem with it, but it just, everybody talk about making disciples, and what do you do to make disciples, and how do you disciple? Well, you meet with them, and you do this, and you do that, and there's a whole lot of rules at Dallas Seminary on how to make disciples and be a disciple and have discipleships and things. But it's not talked about by Paul or any of the epistles to the church. Okay, Chris, somewhere or another, work your way through the chart for us and probably give us the headlines and then the reading.
So, Book of Acts, founding and growth of the church. Early church witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ by the apostles Peter and Paul through the power of the Holy Spirit. So chapters 1 through 7, 8 through 12, the acts of the Holy Spirit through Peter, and 13 through 28, acts of the Holy Spirit through Paul. So 1 through 7, the ascent of Jesus, the descent of the Holy Spirit, dynamic church in action, miraculous power of God, persecution follows power, purging, Ananias and Sapphira, widows and deacons, Stephen, the sermon and stoning. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
Now, let's see, because this is something that's fun to think about. Now, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, teaching of bread, and to prayer, period. Now, what's left out? The cup. And it's not in Acts either. And it's in the first part of Acts. We don't know what to do about that. Did they do the cup, or did they just do the bread? And
where is the? You always on Communion Day.
First Corinthians 11. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. It's just really interesting that in the early Acts, it all talks about it, they came and broke bread.
Huh.
And some people wonder that just means they just came and ate. And it had nothing to do with the communion. Others say no, it had to do with communion. But da 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 da. So it's just It's really interesting that it's not in that list. Okay, go ahead, sir.
So chapters 1 through 7, the church was founded, and they were a witness in Jerusalem to the Jews. And then 8 through 12, Philip's spread of the gospel, Paul's conversion, Peter's vision, Cornelius, church at Antioch, Peter's jailbreak. Then Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name."
And that, to me, is defining what is right.
And then it believes in him.
Yeah, that's the doing the right. Okay.
And this is the 8 through 12 is about the church forced out, the witness in Judea and Samaria. Then the Acts of the Holy Spirit through Paul, chapters 13 through 28. First missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas set apart. Paul stoned at Lystra, Jerusalem council and circumcision. Second missionary journey, Paul and the Roman jailer at Philippi. Paul and the Greeks in Athens. Paul with Aquila and Priscilla at Corinth. The third missionary journey, Paul at Ephesus. Paul and Miletus with the Ephesian elders. And the road to Rome, Paul's return and arrest in Jerusalem. Paul's defense, recounting the conversion. Paul before the Sanhedrin, on to Caesarea. Paul's defense before Felix. Paul's defense before Festus. Paul's defense before Agrippa. Paul's shipwreck. Paul in Rome. The church freed in the world. The witness in the uttermost part of the earth to the Gentiles.
You know, it's interesting. He doesn't have it in here. But why is Paul going through all of those to the Sanhedrin, Felix, Festus, Agrippa, and then Rome? Well, mainly because of his Roman citizenship. And that's why he had the right to do that. Otherwise, Rome wouldn't have been involved at all. And that gives you kind of a full flow of it. Okay, continue reading, Chris, on 26.
Page 26, the outline of Acts, the witness in Jerusalem.
Oh, wait, whatever he gets to, whatever you wanted to comment on, verse was that? Chapter?
Well, I've got several.
All right.
With Matthias.
All right. Whenever he comes to it, just say, I have something on that, please. Okay?
Okay.
All right.
So the outline of Acts, witness in Jerusalem, 1:1 through 7:60, the establishment of the church. So pre-Pentecost events, the introduction, commission of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the replacing Judas.
And there's the... It's a... I don't want to dismiss, the more I read or learn about or listen about Matthias, he was, I remember listening to the theme on tape. Okay, he was this lottery or something, and then was accepted as an apostle, but you never hear from him again.
Yeah.
But actually you do. It doesn't say he became an apostle. He was numbered among the apostles. Okay, so he's accepted by the apostles as Judas's replacement. And there was somebody that was saying that in Revelation you've got 12 12 people on a throne, and some people say those are the apostles. And he says, well, like, what if the 12th apostle there can't be Paul, because this is to the Jews, and this is before Pentecost. And so you have to deal with that a little bit.
Yeah.
I struggle with that. Then...
well, what do you hear about Matthias again? You're coming to
it. Yeah, that's...
All right.
I'm glad you asked that.
Gotcha, good.
in 2:14,
right.
Peter is with the 11. Okay, so who's the 11? Well, if he's numbered among them,
that would be Matthias.
Yeah, again, it doesn't say specifically Matthias, but then if he's numbered among them, so there are now 12. So let me have to go to Acts 2:14 so we get the like Phil this morning. I'm frustrated when I'm the last one to get there. But Peter, yes, the preaching of Pentecost in 2:14 says, but Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and on and on and on. So you get the understanding that there were 11 others besides Peter, and so Matthias was there. Then
very good.
So that's before Paul.
Yes, yes. And there's another one in 6:2.
If you're going to insist I go through the Bible, I better get one out. Well, you're going to be like Mike and, Bryan over here.
I only got halfway through Acts as far as reading it, but I tried to make notes as I went through it, and there were things that I knew that one guy had said that it says he was numbered. I just started at the 6:1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables.
So that'd be the 11, Peter's 12.
Yeah.
All right.
So, I mean, it says 12.
Yeah.
Well, that's before Paul, so it can't be Paul. So, and it says that he was numbered among. The apostles identified some people, maybe Barnabas and others, and essentially they had apostolic authority in what they were doing. If you understand the word apostle as one sent by whom, then some of these that people will say, well, this guy was an apostle, and this guy was an apostle.
We got apostles today.
Well, but then you go back to the word apostle sent by whom? Sent by themselves, or sent by Satan, or sent by who?
Yeah.
Who does the sending, and that's the key thing for the apostello.
That throws a monkey wrench in our Paul being an apostle.
I see him as a placeholder, that is Matthias. Once you see Paul, I went and looked in a concordance looking for 12. After this passage, you never see the 12 again.
Even when Paul comes in, he's not called one of the 12.
No.
Ah, that's very interesting. I've never paid attention to that.
At least just looking at that concordance and looking at the word 12.
That's what I did,
You've got the 12th hour, the this or that, but I didn't see the 12 after Paul becomes an apostle. Obviously, he is an apostle, and we understand him from our perspective, for many of us, that he is perhaps the 12th apostle. And yet,
why are we limited to 12, Kit?
You started out with the 12. Just the way that the apostles originally they felt they had to replace Judas.
But why do we in the church try to say it's got to be 12? Why couldn't it be 13, 14? Paul, Barnabas.
What is an apostle?
One who saw Christ. One commissioned by Christ.
There. And Paul was commissioned on the road to Damascus. Matthias was not.
Hmm.
He was, and so he was numbered among the apostles.
But he wasn't commissioned by Christ.
No, he wasn't.
I wonder if he witnessed, saw Christ.
We have no record of it.
He does. I mean, that's why they picked him. Let's go
back. That's right. That's right. That's why they picked him. One of the two in the lottery, the three. Well, the three
two.
Two.
Let's go back. What is that? Let's solve these apostle problems right now.
what was 2:14?
Where they elect him is in chapter 1, 15, starting. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren
a gathering of about 120 persons, and somebody said, where did I hear that? That a synagogue typically had like 120 people or something, or that it was made for, that number 120,
it's very Jewish.
Is means something. And they're together and said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry.
Psalm 21.
Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who accompanied us all the time with the Lord Jesus and went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must be, well, the must is in italics there, one of these become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two and so on, and then they chose lots. So that was what a lot of people use for what is an apostle. They say this is the definition, had to see Christ.
Yeah.
And okay, but again, the word apostello in Kittle, he emphasizes that it's defined by who does the sending. So if it's sent by Christ, you're an apostle of Christ, and you see that in Paul's writing. I am an apostle appointed by or of Christ. So he's identifying, that's who I'm an apostle of. Now you can have an apostle of the church, in other words, one sent by the church, and this apostle is a concept is in the Old Testament when was it Abraham or Isaac who sent a servant back to the family.
Well, Abraham sent a servant to find Isaac a wife.
Yeah, okay, then that's it. And he is called a Sela, one sent.
Yes,
in
one
the
sent.
Hebrew. And that's the parallel word for apostello in the New Testament, according to Kittle. And he's got a whole section.
Well, Kittle's pretty good.
Yeah. Well, it's not Kittle per se, it's somebody else that had an article that dealt with that word. In this Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, and so he uses that as this guy is empowered and sent by Abraham, and he's got a ring or something as a credential from Abraham, so he knows. So we have all these credentials sent by, empowered by. They have the commission, all these things that are part of apostleship. And one of them is, who was it sent by?
Okay, so let's talk about this. It's not a big deal to us, but
it's a big
deal to a lot of people.
Yeah,
so we need to be accurate in what we're teaching. So is he a Matthias? Is he an apostle or not?
He's numbered. I mean, I'd stick with what it says. He was numbered among the apostles.
Doesn't that mean he's one?
Does it say he was an apostle?
He's numbered among them.
He was counted with them.
Here's the deal.
The whole point is that they're selecting a replacement, so I mean, you could argue
that
he has to be an apostle because that's the whole point of the story.
But
here.
Is he an apostle? I think maybe what I'm going to get is he an apostle of Peter? Or is he an apostle of Christ? Who sent him?
Yeah,
did Christ send him, or did Peter?
Well,
and it says he was numbered, and I take that he is a placeholder for Paul in a sense. That they identify that there needs to be another person, and certainly Paul is an apostle. He says he is, and he was appointed by Christ, or he had this he saw Christ on the Damascus Road, In one of the following passages, we're talking to somebody. He doesn't know yet what I'm going to have him do. Well,
I'm just thinking, you know, where it talks about in Revelations about the 12 thrones.
Yeah, yeah, exactly, exactly.
All one of those.
Well, that's what this guy does. That's kind of what made me think. I was thinking, well, then this Matthias, he's not an apostle. Essentially follow what Theme was saying.
Okay, let's do this. You pointed out Acts 6. Okay, verse 1. It talks about, let's see, in the time of the disciples. The disciples were increasing in number. They complained, Now, verse 2. And the 12 summoned the congregation, the 12 apostles. And then one of those is Matthias.
He didn't say apostles, he says 12. And certainly, I think everybody probably understood him to be in the role of an apostle since he was working with them on an equal footing.
You know what? I'd made the classic mistake. I read what's not there. I put in the word apostles. It doesn't say that. You're right. It just said the 12. The 12 men that we've put in.
And that fits with Matthias was numbered.
Numbered
so,
with them.
Okay, he is the 12th of those people. But certainly he acted with apostolic authority, but so did a lot of people that the apostles... like Barnabas, I would guess that the apostles or the church in Jerusalem, they sent people out to do, James, the brother of Christ. He acted like an apostle, isn't that his book, James?
Yeah.
Yeah,
he acted with apostolic authority.
James one of the apostles?
No.
Never says so.
Well, James, the brother,
the writer of the book of James? Is he not? I'm confused.
Who's the James in the book, the Epistle of James?
Half-brother of the Lord.
Exactly. He wasn't a believer until after Pentecost.
Right? No, yeah, that's right.
So he could not have been one of the original 12 apostles. There was a James, but it's not that James.
Right.
But he acted with what we would consider apostolic authority. We tended to say, well, the New Testament canon, any book that was associated with an apostle. Well, James wasn't an apostle, but he acted with apostolic authority. And that becomes a problem, a difficulty when in the New Testament with when people say, well, I had a handout in one of the classes, I think, which one was it? Anyhow, where somebody had put together what apostleship, so they talk about the 12 apostles. And then they say, well, there's some other people that were also apostles. Well, were there 12 apostles or were there more than 12 apostles? I mean, that's a question that's hard to answer when you just read through there, because you say, well, there's 12 apostles. We'll start with that. We know there were 12 in the Gospels, and then you lost...
Israel.
Yes. And then you lost Judas, and then they pick up Matthias. So, okay, well, then there's 12. Well, then Matthias really wasn't an apostle. Paul was that apostle. But then you've got Barnabas and some others that I lose my mind right now that were in the wording, it makes you think that, well, maybe this guy's an apostle.
Okay, from the result of your study, without being trying to confuse people, what would you tell them? How many apostles are there to the church?
12. But there are people that were also sent... sent by apostles or were working because they were sent by the apostles had apostolic authority.
Is James, that brother of the Lord, an apostle to the church? Is he one of the 12?
No.
No? Okay. So you have the 12 that are commissioned and then others?
Yes.
Barnabas and James.
That's how I've dealt with, like I say, different people come up with different perspectives, and like this one handout that I had just got from the internet, whoever put it together,
it starts out, there are 12 apostles, and okay, here they are to Israel, and then okay, Paul's
Google put that together.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
But then he says these other people were apostles too. And if we were going through that, I have to find those passages that have these other people that talks about that they acted like apostles. And the only way I could deal with that is who did the sending. And Kittle makes that a criteria, or one of the most important criteria for apostleship, who did the sending, because apostello, one sent. So it's talking about sending. Well, who did the sending? Was it the church? Was it other apostles? And if they were sent by an apostle, then they were acting with full authority from the apostles.
Okay, so we got Matthias. Matthias. And they elected him. He's among the 12. But what you're saying is he's not one of the 12.
He's not an apostle.
He's not an apostle.
He's one of the 12 because they numbered him.
Okay.
Among them.
He has seen the Lord, but he was not commissioned by the Lord.
True.
Where Paul seen the Lord and commissioned by the Lord, yes. So he bumps Matthias and becomes one of the 12.
Therein lies the problem with, yeah, with words is that
Paul didn't bump him.
Matthias was fulfilling or a placeholder. He was numbered. He was like the 12th, but he was not commissioned by the Lord. At least not that we identify here. And you,
yeah,
think that if he was, that they've made that point.
Yeah.
Here it says there were 24 seats.
24 apostles
around the throne.
Where are you talking? Oh, in Revelation.
20 seats. And I saw the 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. So I mean,
well, that's going to be debatable if he's talking about the.
But I think that there's another place that talks about 12. Remember somebody on I listened on the internet that and it made it stop. I had to be honest and say, well, I need to think about that. If you've got if you have these 12 people that are going to judge and rule over Israel. And if those are the apostles, okay, well, which 12 are those?
Yeah.
And if Paul was not an apostle to Israel, well, then is Matthias that 12th apostle to Israel? And he makes the point that Matthias is the 12th apostle just to Israel. He was appointed before Pentecost. I guess it was a theme. Peter says, go to Jerusalem or wherever and don't do anything. And then he does something. different people are going to have different takes on that. That's how I come up with some kind of an answer. But the question then is, if there are 12 apostles that rule over Israel in the millennium or something, then who's that 12th apostle?
Judas.
No, it's not Judas. If Paul's not really an apostle to Israel, and I think they made it clear that he was going to be an apostle to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
So then is that Matthias? Is he really an apostle? But he wasn't appointed by Jesus. And if that's the key issue in apostleship, well, then he's not an apostle. So there's.
Well, you know, we didn't hear from a lot of the apostles. Well, we heard from Peter and Matthew. I mean, Bartholomew, what did he say? I don't remember saying anything, right? To say that, well, we didn't hear from Matthias.
All we heard from Thomas was, I'm not sure about this. I'm not sure about this. Go to Jerusalem, what? Well, you see now, I see now why... When I was involved in that, I didn't care.
Oh, oh.
I just didn't get
it. My next question is, it's a minor point. It doesn't deal with salvation.
You got to pick your battles.
All this is just bringing up Ryan's seminary. I just didn't care. When's somebody getting a battle about?
The ball said he was born out of due time, so you can kind of think that meaning, he's the 13th apostle that maybe he's a special class. I don't know.
Yeah. All I know is I'm not ruling one of the 12.
Yeah.
I'm pretty comfortable that if I fall in one of the 12 buckets, I'll go where he tells me to go.
I like the way you word that. You see, like, they're at a table and he had a name tag. Had his name on it. So they had to eat. So Matthias got to eat with him anyway.
So you just can't be dogmatic about it.
No.
There's some ambiguities. And so how do you... I followed the theme, Matthias is not an apostle. But then when I heard this guy on the internet, gotta be honest about this. If what he says is true, then is Matthias an apostle or not? But when I had read Kittle, and that was seemed to be an important aspect of apostleship. Who did the appointing? Who is he being sent? Because the whole point is you're sending that person to do a specific job. You give him a commission. You have credentials. Well, who did that? Was that Peter and the other apostles? Well, then he's an apostle of the apostles, sent by the apostles. Now he was included with them, but
it's really interesting because Judas wasn't even a believer, but Christ did appoint him.
Yes,
being a disciple, he is appointed to be a disciple. He's an unbeliever. That's pretty powerful. Yeah. Well, thank you for your confusion today.
So I want to get back to this. Should James be in the canon of the thing now? Because he wasn't. I don't know that he could call it a Christian. Great epistle. We're going to go back to 65 books because this is just unheard of.
Martin Luther would agree with you.
Yeah.
Martin Luther would agree with you.
This whole, faith without works things. Yeah.
All right, let's see. You were reading where before Kit got us
totally done. Pentecost, I got another.
I want you to do it. That was very good.
All right, point two. seriously, I think point two. So pre-Pentecost events, introduction, commission of Christ, ascension of Christ, and a replacing of Judas with a potential apostle known as B, Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter's reply, Peter's sermon.
And I thought it was interesting, the quote from Joel, that's always been a problem for some people.
In Peter's sermon?
In Peter's sermon.
Yeah.
And quoting Joel,
the Apocrypha.
Let's see what the Septuagint says. All right, go ahead.
That's really, really realized in the millennium. That's where Joel is, and because that's for the Jews and not the Christians. But this is what essentially I think it doesn't say. I didn't really go each Greek word, but. I don't know that he said this is like that. He said this is that. Well, this is the filling of the Holy Spirit, and this is what they will have in the millennium. But he doesn't say that. And some of those things, like all mankind, wonders in skies, and some other stuff. That doesn't happen right there at Pentecost. But he quotes that, and certainly they had the Holy Spirit, and. I think it kind of goes with the New Covenant, that the New Covenant was made, or in Jeremiah, is for the Jews, but we get to participate in that. I don't know how the exact word participate, or we get the blessings.
We get the spiritual aspect. Yeah. Israel gets the physical.
Yeah.
None of us are promised any land
no,
or
no,
anything.
No.
And but I like the way you word it. It's the way I think that he said this. Is the filling of the Spirit what's happening right here?
Yeah.
And then he talks about the way it's going to be.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
And But that's a problem for some people.
Yeah.
For instance, I think some of the charismatics take that. See, that's or where you could even take that for the covenant theologians.
Yeah.
See, that's where I heard it. Was that's fulfilled now. See, he says it right there. So Israel's out and sure they got it.
Yeah.
So that's a
it's a very strong covenant theology.
Mm.
Well, go ahead.
Yeah. Anyhow, like you say, don't make theology out of the Book of Acts.
Yeah.
And that's what they've done that.
Yeah.
And the same with the charismatics. We're a Holy Ghost church. We're a New Testament church.
Yeah.
And they go through here. We got to have the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and healing and apostles now.
Yeah.
So, okay.
How do they have apostles now that one of the qualifications to see Jesus Christ physically?
I have no idea how they get around.
Well, don't you quit bringing that up. I just kidding you.
Some of them they think they just number them with the apostles. No, not really apostles.
They sit with them.
That organization is called New Apostolic Reformation or something like that.
All right.
The NAR Apostles, and it's a long list.
I'm sure glad you hadn't decided to go over there, though, so you'd be an apostle.
I'm just going for bishop.
There you go.
All that
in Africa, you'd be real high. Bishops are really respected in Africa. Really high. We're trying to figure out how we can make Dan a bishop. And his card already has about 20 things.
I was going to say, all you got to do is write it at the bottom of his bishop, business card.
Bishop Daniel.
Bishop Dan.
Is that what you have on that?
Get to chapter 3.
All right, well, we'll get there. All right. Slow down when you get to chapter 3, Chris.
That's the next point.
All right.
Actually, profile of the early church, which is the rest of chapter 2, and then miracles and messages, chapter 3.
Oh. Yeah.
Healing a lame man and hearing the truth from Peter. Which do you have to do it with?
The beginning of that, 3:1, John and Peter go into the temple for our prayer, which is interesting. And that's you see the transition in the Book of Acts where they are going to the temple and it says the hour of prayer. And I didn't realize that the temple had an hour of prayer where people went to the temple and prayed. It just says the hour of prayer. So, wow, hadn't seen that before in read Acts.
Nope.
So
it's not in the Old Testament.
So, that was where, here they're going to the temple, now we don't, there is no temple now, and even if there was, and that's, in Zephaniah.
Of course!
There's some interesting things where they talk about the false priests, the Kemarim, and in Chronicles or Kings talks about them being appointed by the king, I see in Zephaniah, if Zephaniah is for the tribulational saints, it's talking about stuff in the tribulation in the millennium. Some of the wording in there fits more of today than it did in Zephaniah's time, or mm-hmm. It seems to me. And some of these words have developed, like goy, reading the commentators, goy just meant nation, and it could be applied to Israel.
Yeah.
Today, goy refers to Gentiles, and it's a pejorative word. And in the way it's used in Zephaniah of Israel,
Glory of Israel?
You shameless nation, talking about Israel, if they were to read that today, and that belongs to you, I'm not a goy. I mean, a goy was is unclean. And so do some of the words, some of the things
Oh, just like Revelation. Well, that's going to be in the future, and we don't even understand some of these things. We can say, well, this might be a helicopter or something like that. So some of these concepts that are in Zephaniah, maybe we don't completely understand them, but as we get closer and closer, some of these words may mean more, and one of those is Kemarim. It developed from a false idolatrous priest, somebody appointed by the king and not really a Levite. In the Middle Ages, it was used of people wearing black, and it was actually used sometimes of Catholic priests. In the tribulation, Israel has a temple, and I would assume it's controlled by unbelieving priests to a large extent. Can you not imagine that other denominations like Catholics would want a observer? We can observe something. We can learn something from the Jews. And certainly, if you've got churches now that have the Quran, and if you now have a temple with the Levites and sacrifices, that you might have people in this. And it says they'll be the Kemarim, the idolatrous priests. They're condemned along with the priests. I don't know where I was going with that now.
When are you going to be ready to teach Zephaniah 1?
Well, I can teach Zephaniah 1. I can, and most of 2 now. All the slides for chapter 1 are done.
Okay, how about the not this coming Sunday, but the next Sunday? Are you going to be able to be at church that Sunday?
That's the Sunday after Christmas.
Yeah.
Yeah, I guess.
Okay. I'll start announcing it.
All right. Like I say, I got to clean up chapter 2 a little bit, and I've started chapter 3.
Okay.
And actually, I've included Zephaniah 1 through, Zephaniah chapter 3, 1 through 8 as part of chapter 2, because I think the break there is a transition, but I think that really belongs to chapter 2. Where they have the cursing on the different nations, and then it talks about a new idolatrous or goy nation. Just like Paul in Romans talks about all, and you, moi. So I think that's and I got excited. I want to go back and over some of Phil's teaching on James
5.
Is that 4? Chapter 4, 7 through 10, I think it is.
Okay.
Talks about humility. I got really excited about Zephaniah 3, 8, essentially the gospel. I mean, it's simple, and you skip right over it if you're just looking at words. Seek the Lord. There's 3 seeks. Seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek humility.
Oh.
And, well, what's humility? And
faith.
And it sets the context, and it's kind of, you start with seek the Lord, and that gives you the context. We say, well, how do I seek the Lord? Well, seek righteousness. Well, how do I seek that? With humility, with nothing.
Yeah.
And Phil went through humility, the 10 imperatives in 4, 7 through 10, anyhow. I got excited about that, and I think Phil talked about humility and he went to Proverbs 3:34, he saw me typing, and later I talked to him. He said, "I thought I said something wrong." Or something. No, I just got excited. That dovetails. That's great.
I had an email. If you remember, about a month or so ago, I said start reading Zephaniah
because
you're going to start to. And I got an email from this lady in Florida, and she says, "Well, I've read it 3 times. When's he going to start teaching it?"
I'm excited, I want to make them the people listening interested or have questions. So I'm only going to read it the first. Hopefully, I'll get through the reading the book. I've got some things to talk about first, maybe read the whole thing. And the idea is, going back to stuff we learned here, observe interpret, apply, that we need to observe. And I'm going to tell them, I've got lots of questions I want to see from my perspective. I'm only going to ask questions. I'm not going to give you answers. I want you to be hungry for those answers, but we've got to go through and ask questions. So the first time, all we'll do is we'll read.
Well, however the Holy Spirit leads you, that's up to you, as up to all of us. But I'll start announcing Sunday and tell them to start reading it, get familiar with it, and get going with it. Very good. Okay. So you'll be ready 2 Sundays from today.
For the first chapter, I've been ready, and I've already rehearsed in my mind the first lesson over and over and over again.
Well, go over it one more time.
Yeah. Okay.
All right. Now let's see. Where were we? We're in chapter 3.
Yes.
Okay.
So miracles and messages, healing a lame man, hearing the truth from Peter.
Okay, any more you have on chapter 3, Kit?
No, I think the next one was 5:12.
Okay.
I didn't write anything next time.
All right, go ahead.
Persecution of Peter and John, prayer and more preaching, provision for all needs, purging and more persecution. Chapter 5. Did you have something in chapter 5? I'm not sure. Ananias and Sapphira. Apostles.
Was 5:12. A couple of places in the Bible, in the New Testament, where they talk about Solomon's portico. Why did they mention Solomon's portico? 5:12 says, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. And the reason I remember that is because it was I didn't give that one yet. is in chapter 10, verse 28, 29, somewhere in there. Talks about Jesus was in Solomon's portico. It was the Feast of Lights, Feast of Dedication. I put something together. Phil says, got to have one in the hopper. So I had one, but I was fascinated with that part of John, but Jesus was in Solomon's portico, and he was surrounded by the Jews that tried to stone him. And here you've got just the opposite, where the Christians are all in one accord in Solomon's portico, and why do they mention that? I mean, just kind of throwing that out is nothing in the Bible is there by coincidence. It's there.
Can you tell us, or is that going to be? We got to be there to listen to you. You don't know?
It's a border, in a sense. I mean, from this, what I looked at from John chapter 10 is that, and it goes into your Daniel study as well, because it talks about Antiochus Epiphanes who desecrated the temple, and that was from Daniel, and you go to Josephus, and they took out those rocks or the stones that were part of the altar because they offered pig's blood.
Yeah.
But the Jews at the time had this quandary. Okay, well, they're desiccated. We can't use them. But it's been used on the altar.
So we can't
just throw them away. Well, what are we going to do with them? Well, we put them somewhere in the temple or in the temple area. And of course, you have to look at the logic of it. Okay, well, these were not in the temple. And if you were going to get rid of something, you go into the Chronicles and Kings, when you got a good king and he cleaned up the temple, where did they throw stuff? In the Kidron Valley, which is on one side of the temple.
Yeah.
And the part that's right next to that is Solomon's portico. So you would assume that those stones might have been stored right there.
Is Solomon's portico mentioned in David's blueprints to Solomon? Or is it something he added?
I went and looked, and I think it just says porticos. Because
and David's outline, David's blueprint?
I think so.
Okay.
I think it says porticos. I don't think it said that there. Certainly, it wouldn't have said Solomon's portico. But
okay.
I don't.
But they are in David's blueprint. The
talks
porticos.
About porticos.
Okay.
I think.
Okay.
The point of the John chapter 10 thing that I was interested in was that the Jews pick up stones and throw them at Jesus. Well, where did they get these stones? Were these this, and Josephus, they say they put them in the temple area that perhaps in the future some prophet would come by to tell us what to do with the stones because they didn't know, throw them out. So
it met him.
so you have this tremendous irony. Again, going back to John, weaving stuff into it. So you, if you know the history, then this irony just comes out at you and just use upon it. Just it's in your face.
Yeah.
So here you have these unbelieving Jewish priests, Sadducees, whatever, picking up these stones that were had pig's blood on them before, and they're all about ritual cleansing. And that they were waiting for some prophet to tell them what to do. Well, here's the prophet that could tell you what to do. They're picking up these stones that should have maybe thrown in the Kidron Valley, but they threw them at Jesus. And this
That's
intense irony. And then you bring in Antiochus Epiphanes, the Feast of Lights, and it's part of John's festival cycle, the last one. It just, kind of,
wow. That is powerful. Very good.
So... Solomon's portico.
Yeah.
And that's so why do they mention it? Is this the border between the Kidron Valley, essentially for idolatry, and then you've got the temple on the other side, and here they are, the Christians on that border. They're not in the temple. They're not idolatrous. I don't know. It's just maybe it's not a big deal, but. Because of John, I tend to look at each and every word, and I don't have time, but sometimes these words pop out. Well, I know that word. I saw that over here.
Yeah.
And, well, why do they put that word here? If every word in the Bible needs to be there, then why do they say in this passage that they were one accord in Solomon's portico?
Well, our comment is that if it matters whether who the 12 apostles were, it matters who Solomon's portico is.
Yeah. Why is it there?
Now, what chapter next do you have a comment?
539.
All right, well, let's get there. Go ahead, Chris.
We're there.
All right.
It has to do with, I guess I have some lines.
Apostles jailed but refused to stop preaching. 512 through 42.
It has to do with they're talking about the apostles.
539.
Let me find the context. They're talking about Peter and John, and then they're meeting in the council.
Yeah.
Then who? And 34. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. I think you're talking about, I want to say it's Peter and John, but anyhow, it's some Christians that had been teaching in the temple, and the Pharisees, I could just see him now. Oh no, not another one.
Yeah.
I'm going to have to crucify this one too. So Gamaliel stands up and says, men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, and he gives an explanation to somebody else, Judas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan of action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may be found fighting against God. Well, it didn't go away. So from that, you say that would be something for the Jews. Hey, look, if you go follow what the Jews in Peter's time said, well, if it's of God, it's not going to go away, and you don't want to fight against God. So
yeah.
Christians are still around with us today. So, but they considered this. I mean, that was something that Gamaliel put in front of them, that, well, these actually could be of God.
Yeah.
And they had to consider that, and but they didn't. There's a couple of times when Peter's in the temple, and these I forget the words now, but they not gnashing of teeth, but cut to the quick.
Yeah.
Where, with a story where they were cut to the quick. Here's the logic. And Jesus came and died. You crucified him, and he's the Messiah.
Yeah.
And they couldn't bear that. And yet here it is. Well, maybe it's pump. Maybe is this real? Then you're fighting against God.
Cut to the whip. It's Barney's statement. Nip it in the bud.
Anyhow, it struck me that they considered that Gamaliel presented that this could be of God.
Okay. All right, Chris?
Well, so in verse 4, you have to pass by this. It says, in his speech persuaded them, then they called the apostles and had them flogged.
Yeah.
So did Matthias get flogged, or did he not get flogged?
He got flogged.
Yeah. Just curious.
Yeah.
He's going to be pulled out the, hey, I'm not really an apostle card.
If you're going to sit and eat at our table, yeah, with a name tag, you're going to suffer with
that's
the
where you pull out. I'm not really.
I'm with them.
They keep counting me.
I didn't have my name on here. I had number 12.
That's right.
Oh, you guys, we're so bad. Can't wait to get to heaven and say, man, where you are not.
Dude.
That's still wonderful.
You're still up there trying to figure out. No, seriously, Jesus, seriously.
I'm not enough. I'll talk to you later. Oh, man.
I don't even know where I am. Okay.
Six.
So that was
Deacons selected.
Did you have anything else in six? Did something in six? Do you have something in all of these? Do you have something for six?
We could be here for a while.
Well, I had something. I don't know what I had here for 6:1-6. I had spiritual gifts, but I don't see what.
Well, it's a selection of deacons. That's a spiritual gift. So. Is right, being a deacon?
Come we'll come back to you.
Yeah.
If it comes up. Stephen's ministry, 6:8-7:60, full of grace and power, his arrest, sermon, and the stoning. Okay.
The interest of 6:7 was a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So we had, you're talking about Jerusalem, so you'd think that the priests that were in the temple. But I find that interesting that you had some priests were becoming believers.
Yeah.
And during Christ's time, there were people that were in the Sanhedrin that were believers, but they didn't want to say anything because they were standing order. You'd be thrown out.
Yep.
And well, it's the same thing today with Jews.
Oh yeah. You bet.
You become a believer.
Big time.
And they disown you.
Yeah.
All right. So moving into section 2, the witness in Judea and Samaria, the extension of the church to the Gentiles. Chapters 8:1-12:25. So Saul persecutes the church. The scattering of the church. Philip ministers in Samaria.
Salvation of the Ethiopian Eunuch.
And there's interesting there, there's things that don't happen today. I mean, there's a lot of things in here that don't happen today, but where for the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch, where Philip was snatched up by the Holy Spirit and found himself somewhere else. It's almost like the teleportation in Star Trek, where, I mean, he was here, and then the way it's worded, at least in the English, makes you think that he was there and then he was gone.
He was beamed. The Holy Spirit beamed him.
so there are some things like going back to your thing of not making a doctrine out of stuff that happened here, and we see this, there's a transition where you have all these things with Peter, where you have the miracles, the healing, the snatched up, the tongues of fire, all of these temporary gifts. We see those in here, but as you get towards the end, where a theme would say, well, if there's some place where Paul has somebody that he is sick and he doesn't try to heal them. So, but we're talking about this as Acts as history. We see this gradual, this tremendous outpouring of evidence of this Holy Spirit all over, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Because
Jews like signs.
All these miracles, and now Jesus, what his credentials, the credential of the apostle, and Jesus as an apostle of God the Father, you see that in John, through the verb form, not the noun form, that Jesus, I was sent by the Father, and in some passages you have Pempo and then Apostello. We have this tension between those two, and some people will say, well, it's the same. No, it's not.
No, it's not.
If he's sent by the Father, well, then he's an apostle, as it were, of the Father. And that's where you go back to, well, there's different kinds of apostles. Jesus was an apostle of the Father. As you get further on, you see this transition to less of these
Jerusalem.
Overt acts of the Holy Spirit, and there's a passage in, it was 1 Corinthians about, well, these will cease, some of these.
Yeah.
And there was a commentator, one of the early church fathers, did a commentary on 1 Corinthians and said these are no longer in existence today, although the charismatics and Pentecostals will say, oh, yes, oh, we still have it.
Why'd you look at Brian?
I'm still waiting for you to jump up.
Well, he's the expert on our present day apostleship and stuff like that. So, anyhow, the priests. Going back to the priests.
I woke her up.
Gallery in the back.
That just was a general comment I was going to put in here was something that goes into the development of the church later, all they had at the time is the Old Testament text. So they used the Old Testament as proof text, and over you guys, they present Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament text.
Yeah.
And some in the early church, before they canonized the New Testament text, the Old Testament and particularly the Septuagint was their Bible.
Yeah.
Anyhow.
Okay. Let me ask y'all something, just to see where your souls and your families and all are. I was wondering, do we want to cancel just the next two Sundays, Christmas and between Christmas?
I have a feeling we're going to be in the middle of family.
I would think so. Well, let's just cancel. We'll just postpone this class until the 4th of January, the first Sunday in January.
Okay.
First Sunday in January, we'll be back. But you'll be teaching the Sunday morning, it'll be the 28th. And
well, once you get me started, careful what you ask for.
No,
I'm teaching from the 28th till the 27th.
I can easily see 6 to 10 weeks.
Okay.
Possible.
You got it. Let me tell you what I'm doing here so everybody will understand. Phil, last Sunday was his first Sunday in the 915 in a while, and it took him a while. This morning he was good.
Okay.
He just got up and presented it very well and very orderly. And I just think y'all need more than just once every now and then. So I'm going to let you finish that. And if you do a series, you do a series on something. And there's more than just one shot where you got to come in and then leave. So I just think that's important. You don't have to do as many weeks as he's doing by any means, but just something.
I have found it useful. I mean, one of the first ones I did was on 2 Peter, and I've learned a lot of things from that. I finished early, but I was so... I need to tell people about this.
Yeah.
And I got through so fast. I don't know if anybody got anything out of it.
Yeah. Judith and I did.
And I wanted, that's what I wanted to concentrate on in Zephaniah. I can't cover everything in there. There's too much, so I'll have to skip over some stuff. But there's some things that I want to concentrate on, and I want to slow down consciously. And part of doing that will be to actually open First Chronicles and Kings, because that plays into understanding Zephaniah.
Kara, whenever you teach, it's leading of the Spirit.
Yeah.
But
I have learned each time that I have gotten up, I've learned stuff. I think about it later. Well, I could have done this better if I slowed down. And that, just right on 2 Peter's, I wanted to get through it so quickly. I want to tell you about this. Look at this. And I realized later, well, I needed to slow down.
Good.
I think she said something a couple of weeks ago that if we slowed down, and that was something that I noticed for my first time, was to slow down. I'm teaching for the people, not to just disseminate information,
right?
But to try and get, and that's what I want to do with the first time with Zephaniah, is to bring the people into the book and have them and have questions, and okay, well now we go through them.
And it's comforting to know you don't have to get it to all this Sunday. You got next Sunday and the next Sunday.
Yeah.
That's what I want to give all of you, that kind of experience to know these things. Because no doubt I'm not going to be around forever. So we'll do that. All right, Chris, why don't you close in prayer? And we'll meet in this class the first Sunday in January of 2015.
Heavenly Father, we just come to you this afternoon and thank you for time together this afternoon to open the Word and study and laugh and ask questions and just challenge each other and challenge some of the things maybe we've learned and some of the things that are in the Bible that we don't spend a lot of time on. And Father, we just ask that the things that we study this afternoon are glorifying to you and edifying to us, and let's be able to teach these things and to weave them into the opportunities that we have to teach others. And Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for this season where we get to celebrate you sending our Savior, your Son. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Oh, my goodness.